Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light."
All right, so good morning. And let me probably not be the first person to say Merry Christmas. Just kidding. Happy New Year. How's it going so far? Where does this new year find you? You know, a new year always comes with mixed emotions, doesn't it? You know, the calendar changed, but life really didn't. How are you feeling? How are you feeling about the new year? Are you hopeful? Are you tired? Are you carrying things from last year that you didn't expect to be carrying into this year? Wherever you find yourself today, thank you for joining us. I hope you feel at home here. All right. Well, we're going to hop right into things today because we have a lot to cover and only 2 hours to do it in. Why are you laughing? Just kidding. All right. So what's your relationship with this book today? By the way, if you can't see it, it's the Bible. I guess you probably assume that because you're in a church. It'd be funny, though, if I was holding like a random book like Green Eggs and Ham. You're like, what's my relationship with Green Eggs and Ham? I don't know, Paul. My kids like it, but I seem to find it a little pretentious. Anyway, back to this one. Have you ever read it? What's your relationship with it? I'm sure among everyone in the room and online, we have people with a whole range of experiences with this book. From reading it daily in the original Greek, hi Cricket, where's Cricket? to someone who has never picked one up before. All right, well, not really the original Greek, but we'll talk more about that later. If you're like I was, maybe you open it every now and then, hoping to find something, some inspiration, some hope, some comfort, some advice, or maybe a specific question to an answer, or a specific answer to a question that you have. Should I take this job? Should I leave this job? Why do bad things happen to good people? Or why do good things happen to bad people? I struggle with that one a little bit more. How do I make more money? How should I handle this situation with my kids, my parents, my family, my friends? You know, when I was first introduced to it, I'd been going to church for a while, so like I knew the stories, right? Jonah and the whale, the prodigal son, the parting of the sea, Jesus died and they came back, creation, obviously not in that order. And I figured that's really all there was to it. You know, I'd read the Bible occasionally, but honestly, it just felt like a chore, like homework. I never knew where to start or exactly what to read. So, you know, I used to think, why aren't there just clear answers in there? What use is this book that was written approximately 4,000 years ago about events that happened even further back? If the books were written to people that far back, what do I have to learn from it? Can I just go to church once a week and get what I need that way? Why should I read the Bible? Look, I'm not going to bury the lead here. Because this beautiful book is how the Almighty, all-powerful God chose to reveal himself to us, to you. And our goal for this year is to help you equip us to read this book. So as Daniel said, we're starting a Read the Bible in a Year sermon series today. For the entire year, we'll be reading the Bible together. We're actually following a Bible reading plan, as she mentioned, that the good folks of the Bible Project created called One Story That Leads to Jesus. So we'll talk a little bit more about how to find those resources later, though thanks, Daniel. She did a great job there. Either way, no matter what your relationship with the Bible is, we invite you to follow us along this year. To start, though, if you're newer to the Bible, here's a very, very quick FAQ on some of the frequently asked questions we get about reading the Bible. First, what's the best, number one, perfect translation to read? The one that you will read. Should we read it in the morning or in the afternoon? Sure. Both. Either. Look, don't overthink this. If you've never read the Bible, just pick a translation and go. The plan we're following uses the NIV, but just starting is the most important. And, you know, sometimes we don't know how much to read at a time. Do I read one verse a day? Do I try to get through as much as I can? The great thing about the plan, it just tells you what to read every day. All right, sorry. Look, we're moving fast. I neglected to introduce myself. Let me do that. For those of you who I haven't met yet, my name is Paul Travers. I'm one of the volunteer worship leaders here, and I'm one of the elders here of Harbor of Hope. All right, let's start with some basic Bible statistics that may help those of us who are newer to the Bible. First of all, the Bible is not a book. It's a collection of books, 66 of them to be exact. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, and for us math majors, that leaves 27 in the New Testament. So the Old Testament was written mostly in Hebrew and Aramaic, though it was translated to Greek around 300 BC, as at that time, actually many Jewish people didn't speak Hebrew. Greek was their everyday language. So actually, Jesus and all of his disciples would have read the Bible in Greek, which is where the song Alpha and Omega came from. So the oldest book in terms of when it was written was Job, written between about 2000 and 1500 BC. With 66 books, written over thousands of years, you'd expect there'd be probably a few authors, and you'd be right. There are approximately 40, give or take. For example, there's scholarly discussion whether Isaiah was written by one person or multiple people. Okay, quick scholarly discussion tangent. Let's talk about that for a minute. One thing we need to keep in mind here as we read these words is that there are not too many things that scholars haven't been debating since words were first put to page. For example, we're going to talk about creation here in a moment. Yes, I'm stealing my own thunder. Thunder, no pun intended. Anyway, in a moment, we're going to talk about creation. And are you familiar with the fact that there are two schools of thought with the creation story? So there are some scholars that think that when the Bible says 7 days, it means a literal 7 days. It seems very clear. There was evening and there was morning the first day. But there are also scholars that think, well, all kinds of things. Actually, there's more than just two, that it meant 7 days, but really to God a day is 1,000 years, or that it was allegory and it's just painting a nice picture. And of course, that is just but one disagreement, one example on one topic in the Bible. But one discussion of a multitude, a myriad, a veritable cornucopia of things that scholars, people that have doctored before their name and study these texts in all the languages and write dissertations and probably talk about this stuff at Christmas parties, and then believe very strongly one way or the other. So one of our goals this year will be to leave lots of room for grace and to approach Scripture humbly. The Bible is a complex collection of documents. Everyone needs help understanding it. Yes, even scholars, and so we will as well. That'll be an important through line throughout the series. All right, so important tangent aside, let's talk genre. Now, let me just say, writing this sermon, genre became one of those words that you just say over and over again, and you think, am I saying it right? So genre, let's just get that out of our head. So with 66 books in the Bible, they are not all the same type of book. There are different types of books or genres. So what do I mean when I say, you all say it. Genre. There, thank you. It simply means different categories of writing. Here are some example literary. Genre. Thank you. History book, poem, map, math textbook, a love letter, a newspaper. Do we still read those? A menu, comments on a social media post, which we know do not read those. All right, here are some simple examples. So think of how you read each one. So how would you read a letter differently than a newspaper? And both of those, of course, differently than a menu. So you know this already because you do it automatically. You don't even think about it. When you read different genres, you adhere to the rules of interpretation specific to that type of text. So when you read a menu, you know it should be pretty clear. What's in the food, how it's made, everything is very literal. Maybe there's even pictures of what the food will look like. But when you read a poem, you know that there may be allegory, metaphor, imagery. It's not always something that you'll take literally. It'd be challenging if instead of pictures and restaurants, they wrote a poem for each dish. Like, what if you walked into McDonald's and there was no pictures and it just said, warm bun, a promise held in bread. Smoke-kissed patty, juices running where hunger's led. Pretty, not very clear. So, let's turn our attention away from fast food poems and back to the Bible, which is probably, what other church is going to say that today? So let's look at what literary genres exist in the Bible. So we have a narrative. It just tells real events with theological purpose. Some books for those are Genesis, Exodus, Kings. Law of instruction, Torah, which is just covenant guidance for living in relationship with God. Really the first books of the five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. We'll talk much more of those in the weeks to come. Poetry, parallelism, imagery, emotion, much of Psalms, parts of the prophets. Wisdom literature, reflections on life, suffering and faith, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Prophecy, you could call it like covenant warnings, judgment and hope. Isaiah, what we refer to as the major prophets and minor prophets. They're not minor prophets because they're kids. They're minor prophets. We'll go over that later. Gospel, narrative theology, it's theological storytelling centered on Jesus, and then, of course, epistles and letters, many written from Paul. Okay, so with it being January and us starting the Bible in a Year sermon series, let's see if my math is right. I think that puts us in Genesis. So what type of genre is the book of Genesis? Genesis is a theological narrative. It tells real events, but with a theological perspective. Genesis is a story. It's a theological narrative. It's narrative because it's a story. Theological because its purpose is to help build our theology, which is just the study of who God is. So it tells real events, but with a theological purpose. So we should read it in that light, like we're reading a story about God because, well, we are. So if you've had trouble reading the Bible in the past, it might be because you've been reading it like I had in sort of bits and bobs. But you can't do that with a story. You need to read it in its entirety before you understand it. You know, you'd be missing something if you started the first Harry Potter movie, like in the middle when he's at Hogwarts, and you skipped around a bit, and the next thing you know, you're at the part of the end where they have to escape off the island and they're being chased by velociraptors, and then the T-Rex comes and the sign. I may have mixed my movies. I'm not sure. By the way, sorry if I spoiled Harry Potter for you. One thing that's true about Harry Potter or Jurassic Park or any story is that generally they need a good opening. Here are some that you may be familiar with. Let's have a little audience participation. I'll give you the first line of a book, and you tell me who the author and or the title is. Ready? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Dickens, yeah. A Tale of Two Cities. Good. Call Me Ishmael. Melville, yeah, from Moby Dick. Very good. In the hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. That's one just for my buddy Jeremy. And one of my personal favorites, you may have heard this one not too long ago, one of my all-time favorites, Marley was dead to begin with. Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens. That's right. I love that story. Now, all of those are great, but regardless of how you feel about God or the Bible, you have to admit, this one's pretty good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But, of course, I'm a bit biased. All right, so with our newfound knowledge of reading the Bible per the rules of the genre, let's read our text today in light of a theological narrative. Wait a minute. These books were written 4,000 years ago. Is that all we have to do is translate them to English, read them in the correct genre, and we'll understand the story? What's our world like? If you drop someone from 4,000 years ago into our world, how much would they be able to follow? So, did you see the Marvel movies? Do you remember when Captain America was frozen in ice? So he's frozen in ice for 70 years. Only 70 years, and he had quite a bit to learn when he came back. Remember, he kept the notebook to understand all the references. So what if you drop someone from 1,000 years ago into a movie theater to watch that scene, Captain America being acclimated back to present day? There'd be just a myriad of things that that person would miss, yeah? Well, it seems we need another tool in our toolbox to help us understand the Bible. That tool is an understanding of something that John Walton, in his book, The Lost World of Genesis 1, calls the cultural river. So, just think of saying any of these things to people even 200 years ago. Just Google it. Binge watch. Marvel Cinematic Universe. Capitalism. Stock market. Economic depression. Personal depression. Cancer. Antibodies, civil rights. This is the world we live in. This is our cultural river, which, of course, would be very different from theirs. One practical example of this is their cosmology, like cosmos, the study of universe and its origin. By the way, that's cosmology like cosmos, not cosmetology like cosmetics. If I'm honest, that's exactly what I thought when I first heard the word. I was like, what does hair and makeup products have to do with the Bible? whatever. So we're talking about cosmos and space, not makeup and hair products. Well, not today anyway, maybe in the weeks to come. So think of our understanding of the universe. Today we walk around knowing the following. The Earth and the planets in our solar system revolve around the sun. There are either, well, 8 or 9 planets, depending on who you went to school, when you went to school, and what scientists you ask, and how they feel about Pluto at the moment. Pluto, the planet, not the Disney character. It rains because water evaporates from the Earth, rises as vapor, cools, and condenses into clouds. So that's just part of what we know about. When you're having a conversation with someone, that's just assumed knowledge. However, here's a picture of how the folks in the ancient Near East saw the cosmos. Let's leave that up for a second. Thanks, Cal. Now, with the picture on the screen, let me read this next verse. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. It's interesting, right? So maybe you've read that before and thought, what the heck does that mean? Well, this is how they understood the cosmos. When it rains a lot, we say, wow, the sky just opened up, and we mean it metaphorically. They would have meant it literally. And that's just one of the ways that we need to learn to swim in their cultural river in order to understand what's going on in the Bible. Now, let me take a step back and read your mind a bit, or at least answer an obvious question that I had along the way. Paul, this sounds like a lot of work. Should reading the Bible be that much work? How am I supposed to know all this? All right, first of all, there are many layers here. You don't have to learn it all day one. We have our whole lives to get to know our Father in heaven. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us, give us insight, and guide us along the way. I love this quote. This is by St. Gregory the Great, who was actually Pope around 600 AD. Scripture is like a river, broad and deep, shallow enough here for the lamb to go wading, but deep enough there for an elephant to swim. Also, is it a lot of work? Yeah. Did you think that learning about an infinite, all-powerful being would be easy? Besides, aren't the things that are hard always the ones that are worth it? Yes. So, how do we understand the cultural river of 4,000 years ago? Well, we look at other texts that were written around the same time. We see how they're written, their focus, and what they emphasize, and then we can compare it with how the Bible's written. How do we do that? All right, well, this is an easy one. Let's all say it together. We look at the Gaudea cylinders. What? You didn't? Oh, yeah. It's okay. I had never heard of it either. So these are called the Gaudea cylinders. They're written around 2100 BC in Mesopotamia. The Gaudea cylinders are named for their distinct, hollow, barrel-shaped form made of terracotta, and for the ruler who commissioned them, Gaudea of Lagash, around 2125 BC. These and texts like them can help us understand the cultural river of the ancient Near East. So why is this one helpful in particular? Well, it describes a king, unsurprisingly called King Gaudea. He's building a temple for his god. Interestingly, this scroll doesn't have a lot of information about, like, how the temple is built. A wall here, an altar there, how big it is, but much more on the organization of rituals, establishing order and unity. Basically, they were preparing the space for divine presence. See, the temple isn't considered complete when construction ends. The temple becomes real only when God takes up residence and the God rests in the temple. In fact, listen to this part of it, very briefly paraphrased. When Ningirsuru entered his beloved house, the temple was filled with radiance. Order was established in the land. The fate of Lagash was determined. So the order is set. The temple is now ready to function. When we think of a building, we think of, well, the building. Walls, the floor, the garage, number of bedrooms, bathrooms, location, location, location. When the house is built, we say, all right, it's done. Let's move in. The ancient Near East audience would be much more interested in the role that that building would play so that their God could take up residence. So in our case, Genesis was written to the people of the ancient Near East to show them that he was creating the world so that God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts, the Almighty, their Yahweh, could take up residence. He was preparing a place for his divine presence. And once there, well, what do we say when someone moves into a house? They bring all their things in. They make it their own to dwell there. We say they make the house a home. So once God is there, he makes a house a home. So we think of a house, they would think of a home. And of course, what's the next thing he does? He creates us. God creates a home to dwell in, but he still desires a relationship. It's not needed. It's an act of love. So it's not complete until he creates us to dwell with him. The God of gods, King of kings, Lord of hosts, Almighty Yahweh, wanted a relationship with his people. That's the through line of the whole Bible. So with our newfound knowledge of reading a book with the correct genre and knowing that the people of the ancient Near East had a very different cultural river than we did, I'd love to read all of Genesis 1, but we don't have time. However, let's just read our opening verse one more time. In light of making a house a home, in light of how the people 4,000 years ago would have, in light of reading it as the opening to a story. We're not going to project it. I'm just going to read it orally as they would have before it was written. If you'd like, you can close your eyes and imagine what it would have been like to hear this for the first time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then we skip to the end of the chapter in verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Then he rested, inhabiting Eden. God initiates a relationship with us literally at the beginning of time by creating a place for him and for us to dwell together. So we'll talk a lot more about the fall the rest of the year. It's pretty telling that we have 52 weeks, and of those weeks, 1 week, things were going pretty well, and the other 51, not so much. So that tells you about how we do and how my propensity to disobey. But we decide that we want to go our own way. Adam and Eve disobey God because while they do have free will, they're like innocent children who don't trust their parents to know what's good for them, so they disobey. So we break the relationship that God intended. But God wants us back, so he decides he's going to one-up himself and inhabit the world as a human in the person of Jesus. Jesus redeems us as someone who is both innocent and able to trust his Father implicitly. In Jesus, God dwells with humanity again, completing the relational goal that Genesis sets up. Let me say that again. In Jesus, God dwells with humanity again, completing the relational goal that Genesis sets up. So that's the multi-layered story of the Bible. Through narrative, poetry, hymns, songs, prophecy, apocalyptic literature, all written to people who lived up to 4,000 years ago. So I invite you to come along with this for the journey this year. Next week, we'll talk more about the fall and why things are the way they are, and also why we are in need of redemption at all. So along the way, we'll have resources to share. Like I said, a plan is available in the app or online. We'd be more than happy to help you find it. Pop out to the welcome table or ask anybody else that raised their hand earlier. So our big idea for today, the Bible is the story of God initiating and restoring a relationship with humanity. So I invite you to share what you've learned with others. But if someone unfamiliar with the Bible asks you what it is, you won't tell them, well, it's a big book with pretty pictures on it, or it got the new book spell. I actually just opened it up from one that was out there. It's about 1,200 pages long, or even maybe that it's composed of 66 books that were written over 4,000 years. No. You'll say, this book is a story of a relational father pursuing his children. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this book. We thank you for the ways that you chose to reveal yourself to us, all the different ways, Lord, for being so faithful, for drawing us back to you time and time again through this book. Lord, we thank you for the help of the Holy Spirit through whom we would not be able to understand even but a modicum of it. And Lord, we do pray for humility as we approach the scripture as well. Lord, steal this into our hearts. Stay with us through this year. Lord, you are so faithful. You are so faithful. We pray all this through your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.